Listen to these words of Scripture. As we focus on the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, we hear John sum up this ministry in this way. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And again, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Think about that for a moment. How would you sum up the ministry of Jesus? We talk about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. How would you sum it up if that was your task? If God gave you the task of writing a summary of the ministry, the life of Jesus, how would you do it? So last week, we celebrated Christmas in May. Pastor Glenn, as you know, was very enthusiastic about that because by singing Christmas songs in May, we actually beat Walgreens this year in singing the Christmas carols or hearing the music played in the stores and other places where that might happen. Today we shift, we segue from the birth of Jesus to the ministry of Jesus, to try and sum up the ministry of Jesus a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose, isn't it? I guess I just have to imagine that because I'm actually, truth be told, I've never actually drunk out of a fire hose. I don't know if anybody here has or not. I can only imagine what that would be like trying to consume the volume that would come, the speed at which it would come out of a fire hose. So how do we do it? How do we understand? Well, perhaps a good beginning point is this summation from John. Let me read it again. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Have you ever stopped to think about, I wonder what they were? What were the other things he did? And think about it. The ones that are recorded are amazing in and of themselves. I wonder what else he did. Well, we just have to trust them that these are written so that, in order that. That's a hina clause. In the Greek, whenever there's a hina clause, there's like this literary flash going out, this literary announcement, pay attention. Because a hina clause is a purpose statement. In other words, what I just said is for the purpose of this. Okay, so the purpose of all these miraculous signs that Jesus did, the purpose of them is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the purpose. The purpose of everything recorded in Scripture, the purpose is so that you can believe in Jesus as the Christ, and thereby have life in his name. That's the purpose. In other words, what John is doing is he's keeping the main thing the main thing. I like that phrase. That is a dear phrase in my heart. I love that. And so what he's saying is the reason for Jesus, the reason for all of this ministry is for this purpose. Now, it's interesting. If we take a look at the whole of Scripture, we have been journeying through the Old Testament, right? We've taken a look at the history, the wisdom literature, the prophets. We've taken a kind of a high-level view of the Old Testament. Now, as of last week, we reached the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with four books known as the Gospels. Perhaps you've heard this before. And the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know that, okay? And if not, that sounds like it's ringing true to you, okay? You know that, Pete. But what do you know this about the four Gospels? Do you know that each one of them is written from a particular perspective? And if somebody asked you, okay, yeah, I get that, four different people, they would naturally write, you know, Linda, when you and Dodie write for this worship service, you write from your perspective? Dodie does too? From her perspective. Okay. You don't both write from your perspective. Okay. So Linda writes from Linda's perspective. Dodie writes from her perspective. And together, God creates this wonderful peace. Okay, so together, God uses the four gospel writers. And do you know what the perspectives are? If you read the book of Matthew, Matthew writes everything from the perspective of Jesus as the king. Take a look at Matthew's writings. Open up your Bibles and sometime and say, okay, how does this relate to Jesus as the king? That's Matthew's perspective. Matthew, the tax collector, you know, he was collecting taxes for the ruler. He writes about this king, this ultimate ruler. That's his perspective. So everything in the Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus the king. The book of Mark records everything from Mark's perspective is about Jesus as the humble, suffering servant. And Mark seems to be in a hurry to get this written. His is the first one that's published. I don't know if he got extra credit for that or not. Get it published first. His was the first one published. Mark writes everything. And the word immediately shows up 18 times in the Gospel of Mark. He's in such a hurry. Let's get to the point. He doesn't even start with the birth of Jesus. He starts with the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts right there at the beginning of his ministry. He skips all that other stuff because he wants to get to Jesus as the humble, suffering servant. That's his perspective. That's what the Spirit has revealed to him, his perspective on this person, Jesus. Luke, the physician, writes about the humanity of the Savior. He writes about the humanity. Luke has got these wonderful parables in it. Luke tells these human interest stories, like the human interest story of the prodigal son and the widow with her lost coins, all human interest. In other words, Luke is portraying the compassionate Christ, the humanity, the one who can empathize with us. Just like a physician, Luke has been gifted by God to empathize with his patients. He writes about the Christ from the compassionate Christ perspective. And John writes from the perspective of Jesus as the Son of God. So all four write from their own perspective. Matthew writes about Jesus as the king. Mark writes about Jesus as the humble, suffering servant leader, actually. Luke writes about the humanity, the compassionate Christ. And John writes about Jesus as the Son of God. So God uses all four of these gospel writers. God inspires them by the power of the Holy Spirit to write from these perspectives. And so we get glimpses and insights into who Jesus is from these different perspectives. Just like when you and Dodie write, we get different glimpses into how we worship together. So when Mark begins, he talks about the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing he tells about? First thing he tells about is, there's this herald. His name is John the Baptist. He's going to be the proclaimer, the announcer, and he's going to pave the way. He's going to announce that Jesus is on his way. And then he's going to chronicle the baptism of Jesus and that whole event. And as he chronicles the baptism of Jesus, he says it this way, and this was his message, I baptize you with water, which he was doing, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's really significant. And then Mark records that immediately after his baptism, after God proclaims this is his son whom he loves, Jesus is sent out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. All that stuff. Now, let's imagine. Just want you to work with me a little bit on this. Imagine that on your to-do list this week, okay, you have some vacuuming to do, or you got to cut the grass. You got to do that about every 3 days now, I think, because it's growing so fast, right? So on your to-do list, you got that. maybe wash the car, it's been raining a lot. I'd like to put putting my garden in on my to-do list, but it's just so wet, it's been tough to get out there. But imagine on your to-do list, of all the things that you've got on your to-do list, that one of the things in your to-do list is announce the coming of the Savior of the world. Okay, just another thing for you to check off, okay? How would you announce the coming of the Savior of the world? What would you do? How would you do that? Would you do red carpet treatment? Would you do it that way? Would you get bright spotlights? We don't usually do this during the 11 service, but I'm putting some images on the screen because I'm a visual learner, and some of you are too. And if I see it, it sticks in my brain better. That's my perspective. Some are auditory learners. Some learn different ways, but I'm a visual. So because I get to teach today, I'm going to share with my visual friends some images on the screen. So thanks for bearing with me. So would you do red carpet treatment with spotlights? Is that how you'd announce the coming of the Savior of the world? God chose to announce the coming of the Savior of the world with a scruffy old prophet named John out in the wilderness who is dressed like a scallywag. He's got camel's hair coat. He's eating locusts and wild honey. He's out in the wilderness. People have to tramp out to meet him. And he announces the coming of the Savior of the world way out there in that backwoods place. And the message gets out to all the world. Is that not a miracle in and of itself? Everything God does is miraculous. God chooses to send his son to a peasant girl in a backwater town called Nazareth, although the baby was born in Bethlehem, but, you know, grows up in Nazareth, you know. A kid who, along the way, is taught by his earthly father, Joseph, how to be a carpenter. I'm sure he had splinters in his fingers from time to time. He uses this as the way to bring the Savior of the world to us. Is not all of that a miracle? God does miraculous things over and over and over again. As I was thinking about miracles, I heard a story this week about the super soaker. And I was telling this story to my wife, Shay. And she said, oh, I suppose you're going to connect that to the baptism of Jesus, aren't you? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. And she said, you're the only person I know who would try to connect a super soaker to the baptism of Jesus. And I said, well, honey, if you know the whole story, if you know the backstory, just like we're learning the backstory of Jesus, if you know that, then you understand. How many of you know who the inventor of the super soaker is? Let's back up. How many of you know what a super soaker is? Okay. By 1991, the Super Soaker had 200 million in sales, had received that much. Today, I just heard, it eclipsed the 1 billion mark in sales, okay? Do you know who invented it? A guy by the name of Lonnie Johnson, an African-American inventor. And he invented it by accident. He was really working on another invention. But when he saw what this thing did, he thought, well, this is really fun. And he tried to market this thing, and two different companies turned him down. Finally, a company said, we can market this for you. And they did. They gave it the name Super Soaker. He had another name for it that just didn't really click. And they knew how to do marketing, and they sold Super Soakers. And it's brought delight to many children and horror to others for years now. So he did this. And hang with me there, because there's going to be a point eventually, if you stay awake long enough for it. To understand and appreciate the connection, you need to know the backstory of Lonnie Johnson. Lonnie Johnson grew up in a very, very poor family. Lonnie Johnson's dad and mom could not afford to buy the kids toys. And his dad said, if you want toys, you have to make them yourselves. So Lonnie started inventing his own toys and creating his own toys. And in fact, once he had taken scraps from the junkyard and he took a lawnmower engine and put it onto a frame, and he built himself his own go-kart that would go so fast that he one day got pulled over by the police for speeding. This is the kind of inventor he was. He got in trouble with his little sister once because she'd gotten a doll from a relative, apparently. She'd gotten a doll, and he'd torn it apart to see how the eyelids went up and down. He wanted to understand how it worked. He was always getting himself in trouble. His dad was a World War II veteran. Lonnie Johnson ended up working for the Air Force. And along the way, he continued to try and invent. He grew up in a time when segregation was the way of our country. He grew up still wanting to invent and create. He knew that God had given him this gift. But he was told by those who were his superiors, he said, don't. Somebody of your background, you should only achieve to be as high as a technician. That's as far as you'll ever go. But he entered a science fair, taking a project that he'd made out of scraps from the junkyard, and much to the horror, in this science fair that was held in a high school that just 5 years before, George Wallace had stood in the doorway and not permitted any blacks to enter. 5 years later, he was the one and only African American who was able to participate in the science fair. And to the chagrin of everybody there, he won. Because his invention was the best. And when he left, the only thing said to him was, goodbye. You all drive safe on the way home now. That's how they sent him on his way. But here's where you need to know the backstory and how important it is for us to make the connection. Lonnie Johnson will forever be connected to the Super Soaker. But what he wants to be connected to is using the inventions, his God-given ability, to the very best of his abilities, to make this world a better place. And the invention for which Lonnie Johnson wants to be known is his invention that has continued to promote green technology. For you see, Lonnie Johnson is the inventor of what they call JTEC. It's the Johnson Thermoelectric Energy Converter. Now, Robert, you probably understand this. I don't. Okay. With your background. But what it is, it's he's working to make solar power competitive with coal, fulfilling the dream of efficient, renewable solar energy. He takes and transforms heat into electricity. And what he's done with this invention is to make our world a better place. Lonnie Johnson has done many inventions that have improved our lives. One invention that never caught on was the invention where he invented a diaper that would play a nursery rhyme when it was soiled. That one never made it to the big time. But there's a lot of other inventions that have made it to the big time. And the one for which he wants to be known is making our world a better place through this thermodynamic, Robert, you'd use the right language, invention that will make renewable energy without negatively impacting our environment. Lonnie Johnson has always wanted to keep the main thing the main thing. He knows that God has given him an ability to use his creativity and his inventiveness. Jesus always wanted to keep the main thing the main thing, so that every time he healed, every time he performed a miracle, every time he proclaimed a message, everything was for the purpose, as stated by John, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Now, along the way, Lonnie Johnson was put down over and over and over again. Yet he persevered because he knew God had given him ability that he needed to use. Along the way, Jesus was put down over and over and over again. Yet he persevered because God had given him a task for people to see that he was the Savior of the world, the one who would die for us and rise for us and live for us, that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So how is it that we sum up the ministry of Jesus? Three words. Three words to sum up. This is how we can do it in one message. And we can go deeper, and I want you to. But three words. Memories, miracles, and messages. Memorial Sunday weekend is a time for memories, is it not? We remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. And I always find it ironic that on a day where a weekend is set aside to remember those who gave their lives for our freedoms, among them freedom to worship, worship attendance on Memorial Sunday weekend is typically one of the lowest of the year. I find a certain irony in that. Yet, this day is set aside for that. It's an important day for me personally, and I trust it is for you all for your own reasons. For me personally, my dad, as some of you know, my dad served in the Korean conflict. My dad acquired a disease while in Korea that ultimately one day would cause his death. My dad was proud to serve in the military. My dad wanted to preserve the freedoms that I and all of us as children and all of us as citizens could enjoy. My dad willingly served so that we might have those freedoms. So this day has always been a very special day for me, as I remember my dad who laid his life on the line for those freedoms. And perhaps you have those in your lives who you remember this weekend as well. In honor of those memories and those individuals, I'd like to take a moment of silence right now so that we might remember those from our past or those we know of who willingly sacrificed their lives. Would you take a moment of silence now? Dear God, I thank you for the memories of those special people in our lives who willingly risk their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy and we can experience. Lord, thank you for their willingness to sacrifice life for our sake and for our freedom. On this day, this Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, we also, and maybe especially, remember your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly sacrificed his life for our sake and for our eternal freedom. Lord, as we think this weekend of those who gave lives for our earthly freedom, we always remember the one, Jesus, who gave his life for our eternal freedom. In your name, we ask your blessings upon these memories. Amen. So as we think about those memories, every memory that we have of the prophets proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, every memory we have of what the disciples experienced, every memory we have of what Jesus accomplished as recorded in Scripture is for the purpose of us knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Likewise with the miracles of Jesus. Jesus never did a miracle just to show off. Jesus didn't need to do that. Every time he did a miracle, it was for a purpose. And the purpose was that that individual or that community or the group that would read about it later might come to know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The miracles of Jesus take on four categories. Perhaps you know this. We have talked about it in the past. The four categories of the miracles of Jesus are these. And the four categories were a direct pointing to the Messiah. Because every Jewish person knew that the Messiah would have ability, power over these four categories. The first is illness. Think about the paralytic. Think about the blind people, the deaf people, all the people Jesus healed from their various ailments and or diseases. The second category was power over nature. He stilled the storm. He fed thousands with a minuscule portion of food. All the miracles over nature. Power over nature. The third category was power over demons. He cast out demons, freed people from demonic possession. The fourth category was death itself. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus. Jesus himself was raised from the dead. Power over death. So power over illness, power over nature, power over demons, power over death. The people knew that those miracles pointed to the Messiah, the one who was to be the Son of God, and that by believing in them, they'd have life in his name. And the final thing was the message. The message. And every aspect of Jesus' message, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the last words he spoke here on earth, his last message, which came on Ascension Day, which we celebrated this past Thursday, was Ascension Day. What were his last words? The words were Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, record the words of Jesus, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So Matthew, the one who spoke about Jesus as king, talked about the reign of this king from that perspective. So every memory, every miracle, every message recorded in Scripture is for the purpose of us believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the believing that Jesus is the Christ, we might have life in his name. So, with that in mind, one of the things that we do during 11 is time for conversation. And so I've got some questions I want to pose for you today, but before we jump into those questions, do you have any questions that have come from what we've just talked about? Any questions that pop up for you today? Anything that's leaping off the page that you want to talk about further? Or any insight? Any insight from exploring the ministry of Jesus? Being any thoughts, insights? Okay, if they come up, let me know. In the meantime, here are my questions for you, and I would love if somebody would be bold enough to address these. On page 129 of our book, Exploring the Story, it asks these questions, and they're going to be on the screen, so that should help us all. The question is, what role did John the Baptist play in Jesus' life and ministry? And what can we learn about John, from John, about what it means to be a Christian witness? I guess I'd like to take a look at the second part. What do we learn from John about what it means to be a Christian witness? Any thoughts? God whispering in your ear? Tom?
It seems to me, as I remember the story, and I'm sure I don't remember it as well as maybe I should, but John, when he was to baptize Jesus, he didn't feel that he was worthy of that. And I think as a Christian, going and, you know, living our lives and being Christian and sort of being out in front and using our faith to to be friends, to be helpful, to serve those who are less fortunate. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes, I know I don't feel that I'm worthy of being in that position, but that was John the Baptist's position when he baptized Christ.
I'm glad you were the first one to speak, because it connects. That's exactly what I take away from it as well. And also, when you think John didn't feel worthy, none of the disciples felt worthy. And that's one of the miracles in Scripture as well. Jesus intentionally took people who were not worthy. They weren't qualified. They didn't have the training. They didn't have the pedigree. They didn't have any of that to be great disciples of the Savior of the world. None of them were qualified. Yet part of the miracle of God is that he equipped them to do what they needed to do to be witnesses. And one of the reasons why I'm glad you asked that question, Tom, is one of the ways in which our 11 community was a Christian witness was when we went to the Aurora site for Feed My Starving Children. And you should know, Tom, I have heard over and over again from people in our community who were impacted by the witness of the 11 community that day. Stories have drifted back to me, and they talked about that. And they talked about it in this perspective. You know, none of us really, think about it, we were blessed to be born in a community like this, or in a country like this, or blessed to have the resources we have. I don't know of anybody in our community, 11 community, that faced starvation like the children we serve through Feed My Starving Children. Yet God blesses us through that witness to put our faith into action and to be a witness. And it's transformational, not only in the lives of the children being fed, but the lives of those who hear about that Christian witness. What a great example, Tom. Wow. Any other insights about what it means to be a Christian witness as we think about the ministry of Jesus? That gets to the heart and the core of the ministry. Guys, we've got, I don't know if you know this, but in our 11 service today, we have triplets and their big brother. We have triplets and their big brother who are in worship today. And they're going to graduate from middle school this week. And I remember the day you guys were born. And I remember way back when, at the time of your baptism, which connects us, baptism connects us to Christ. I remember at the time of your baptism, we had these big wooden sheep that we used to put on the lawns of the people that were being, with their names on. And we put a sheep on the lawn for each one of you and your big brother, and it looked like a whole flock of sheep on there. And since you only live two blocks from my house, I just burst out laughing when I came around the corner and saw all those sheep, knowing that it was in anticipation of a great celebration of your baptism. So I bring that up because God is calling you as middle school graduates and as high schoolers to be, and already are, to be witnesses. And so I want you to think about what that means for you as you enter that next leg of your journey. Any other thoughts about Christian witness? Dave.
Well, just real simply, like with John, it's not about John and it's not about us. It's about the message.
Yeah.
And what you were saying, the purpose that Jesus did the miracles and was here.
That's right. And I think one of the problems, not to belittle them, but I think one of the problems that the Pharisees kept bumping into is that they kept thinking it was about them. And don't we also tempted to think that as well? But good point. Appreciate that. Any other comments about witness? Yeah, Denise?
I don't think I named him, like, but wasn't he bold? I mean, he was just bold, and he didn't.
Wasn't he bold?
Yeah.
He was bold unto the point of death, wasn't he? And at the end, it did cost him his life. Yeah, he was bold, yeah. Wow, yeah, he had gumption. Robert, were you going to say something too?
Yeah, we were, often we're afraid to witness because we fear rejection or somebody will say that, you know, we're just crazy. And I think we need to be bold and go out there and just do it, because it's not our job to bring anyone to Christ. Our job is to point to Christ.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit's job to close the deal.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't close it when we do it, it's not our fault. Yeah. The timing wasn't right yet.
Yeah.
But we've always got to be ready. And it cost John his life. He was ready to point to Christ, even though that was an unpopular thing to do at the time.
Yeah. But he enjoys eternal life, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, yeah. So, good. Well, I'm going to move on to the next question. I really appreciate great responses. The next question is, Jesus chose to be baptized, then experienced temptation in the desert. Why do you think these things had to happen in his life? Why was Jesus tempted? Any thoughts about that? Why was Jesus tempted? Why? I mean, the devil knew at some level, didn't he, that he wasn't going to win? Maybe he did. Denise, I'm going to give this to you.
Wasn't it because of the humanity of the temptations, and so that he would experience those things that we experience?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so that we would see that he experienced them. When Jesus fasted for 40 days, he was really hungry. He wasn't just pretending to be hungry. He was hungry. When he experienced those things, yeah, he experienced. The Bible tells us, in fact, I like the way that Hebrews talks about it, to your point, Denise. And this is a scripture passage I wanted to share, so thanks for reminding me to do that. I love the way the author of Hebrews talks about how it is that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The role of the priest in worship at that time was to intercede on behalf of the people, okay? They would call that the role of the high priest. So listen to this description in the context of what Denise just said. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, if you're following along. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, to your point. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To your point. Yeah, well said. I love that scripture passage. It puts it in context. Any other thoughts about why Jesus? I think you said that. Well, let's jump to the next one. And Denise, we'll let you bring that microphone to whoever needs it next, or maybe you do. John the Baptist and Jesus frequently had conflict with the religious leaders. What issues characterize these conflicts? What lessons should we draw from these encounters? Maybe some of that gets back to what Robert was saying. What do we learn? What issues characterize the conflicts? What were the issues? What are the lessons we draw? I think Linda has something to share. Thanks.
They were concerned with the law, following the letter of the law, and not considering being empathetic or humane to the people, regardless of what the rules might have been. And I think we can learn from that, not that we should not observe laws, mm-hmm. but we shouldn't be so didactic about them, mm-hmm. and ignore the humanity, or that humans are a part of our lives.
Right. I like that. And what you said, Linda, gets back again to our premise for this whole message, and that is the purpose of the law, the purpose of the message, the purpose of all this was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so believing that, we might have life in his name. Yeah. Well, ruminate on these things throughout the week and think about them, because in a moment we're going to be coming to share this special gift that God has provided for us. And the gift that we receive through communion was born out of religious practice, a celebration of the great salvation event from the Old Testament. And as we think about what God accomplished then by delivering the people from slavery in Egypt, Jesus himself then stands in the midst of the disciples in the upper room, and he declares, not bound by the law, but rather fulfilling the law in such a way that we might see that he is the one who has promised. He is the one who's been tempted as we are. He is the one who delivers us from temptation, sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that we might be free to believe. Good things for us to remember on Memorial Day and put in the context of all those memories, miracles, and messages of Jesus, so that we might live eternally.